Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
And welcome once again to the Worcester Reports on CWCP Radio. Tony Coppell here. You'll hear from Lorianne a little later in the program with the latest way to grow in God through not fretting. And when I was looking at the preview, I must admit, it already has changed the way I think about certain things. Our interview today is with Jada, who's just 16. She is very special because she is an albino. And here in South Africa and in many parts of the world, it's not all that much fun to be an albino. So if, like me, you know almost nothing about the condition, listen up, because when she's finished speaking, you're going to be much better educated and you may be somewhat concerned about the way albinism is treated in society. So without keeping you waiting, let's go virtually to the Pioneer School for the Blind, because Jada is also sight impaired, as many albinos are, and let me introduce you to her. I'm back in the Pioneer School for the Blind. I was here about a year and a half ago with one of the senior administrators, Elisma, and actually I'm in her office. And with me is Jada. Now, Jada has a special quality. She's an albino. I presume, Jada, that you also have some problem with your sight, do you?
Yes, I do.
Can you tell me a bit more about that?
Well, having the condition, albinism, it affects your eyes, and not only your eyes, but it also affects your skin. So my eyes have, because my skin has no pigment in it, which means also my eyes don't have pigment, which means it makes my eyes also sensitive to light. So I can't necessarily look in, like, when I'm outside. I can see outside, but the sunlight is so strong on my eyes, it strains it sometimes. But I can handle it now because I'm a big girl. But, my eyesight, to me, I think it's a bit confusing to people because sometimes it's right and sometimes it's wrong. But the one fact still remains the same. I can't stare, I can't look at a very far distance. I can now look a little bit further, but not like in a normal writing book. So now they have printers that can make our books like 16 size and change the font to bold or not, but I don't use bold. And yeah.
How long have you been here at the school?
This is the second month. Oh. No, the third month actually now, me being here. So yes.
And where does your family live?
In George. It feels like it's miles away, so yeah.
So you're here, you live in the school here, and presumably you go home during the vacations.
Yes.
How have you found it so far, the first couple of months?
It has been hard because this is my first time living in a hostel. I've never been so far away from home. But I think it's a good start since I'm planning to one day travel the world for obvious reasons. Because if I travel the world one day not knowing how it feels to be far away from my family, then I will never be able to survive in the real world. So it's better for me to come to a hostel where I know that I'm far away from my family, which means I can learn to get used to it at a young age. So, yeah.
Okay, let's get to the key subject that I'm here to find out about, because I don't know anything about it and you know a lot about it. So that's very attractive to me. So here in Africa, there's a particular attitude towards albinism that I don't think is the case in other continents. Am I right?
No, actually, what people don't understand is that they only see what happens in Africa, but they don't see what happens in other countries. I know for a fact that in America, they say they love people with albinism, but there are still some people in America, as such in every country in this world, that treats us differently. Yes, we're different, but it doesn't mean you have to point it out every single moment you see us. For instance, in China, a mother gave birth to two twins with albinism and she left them at the hospital, claiming that it's not hers. And she didn't say they, she said it. So my problem with all of this is that I started feeling like an outsider in my own communities, because we moved some places, because my parents and my family basically didn't feel like I was safe anywhere there. So what happened was, when I was younger, I was bullied a lot because of my albinism, and I honestly, when I was younger, I didn't really care until I became 7 and I started realizing, but hold on. But then I let it go then. Until I turned into a teenager, then I'm like, okay, I'm not letting this go, because now they're making this an even bigger problem for me, because now that I'm older, they're picking on me even more. So my mother saw how much it hurt me and it made her upset. It got to a point where a bunch of boys in a bus, school bus, while we were walking home, screamed out, "Oh my gosh, there's another albino, oh my gosh, look at her," and I started breaking down in tears and crying. And my mother swore at the bus, and she wanted to do something, but then when she looked at me, she broke down, because she didn't want to have this life for me. And people usually treat us as if we're the creators of ourselves, like we chose to be this way. But I personally think that people with albinism, we are just as special as everyone else, if not more special. People that are more special are being treated this way, all because they're more special. And I truly believe that I can make a change in other people's hearts to see the difference and to see that there is no difference between albinos and humans.
Can I ask you, what color are your parents?
They're mixed race, they're colored.
Colored?
Yes.
Okay. Because as soon as I saw you, I thought, well, if you were in Scandinavia, Norway or Sweden, nobody would look twice at you.
Yes, that's actually usually the response I get. They're like, "Are you white?" I'm like, "No." But I think it's also because of my accent. My accent is also different, because some people don't really believe that I'm South African at all.
It sounds like American to me.
Because I learned English from TV, from American movies. And now I'm way better in English than I am in Afrikaans. So, some people don't believe that there are albinos in different countries. They usually think albinos come from black people, which is wrong, actually, because if you go search it on the internet, you see white albinos, you see Latin, you see Indian, you see all the types. Yeah. And it hurts me inside to know that people treat us like we're inhuman. And I think that we are inhuman. The reason we're inhuman, because we're angels that God sent to this earth. Why? Because isn't it ironic that we have pale skin and they're usually sensitive and soft? Some of us have beautiful eyes, except some of them in the African nation also have beautiful eyes. I found out. We always have either blonde hair or we have white hair. In the white albinos always have white hair. So if not that, then we must be angels if we're not human. And so that means they're just being mean to angels then. So
I'm looking for your wings. I can't quite see them, but I know they're there somewhere.
Yes. My mother says they're invisible, Jada. They're invisible.
Let's get down to the real point of what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. It's not about albinism. It's no. about people who think that anyone who's different from them is a target. And this is the basis of all racism, is it not?
Yes, actually it is. We were actually busy learning that there is different types of racism. So, for instance, Grant Williams, he was part of my teacher at Carpe Diem's dance group. He's in a wheelchair. So immediately when he says he's in a dance group, someone would like, you're in a wheelchair, you can't dance. And Divash, he's dyslexic, and no one would realize that he is until they have to give him a book to read. And when they read, and when he's trying, they would call him dumb. And with me, they think I'm dumb anyway. Why? Because I look this way, and it's honestly not true. People with abilities are one of the smartest people you can get. Just like everyone else. And also, the thing with normal people, and honestly, I believe that there are no normal people. And like I said before, that if there is a normal person in this world, I feel very sorry for them, because then they have no purpose at all. And I believe that if there is such a thing as normal, I don't want any part of that at all. Because I don't believe there's any point in being normal when you can be different.
If only the human race understood what you just said and believe we're all unique, there's no one else like any of us. And it seems to me that children are born with this, maybe it's original sin, mm-hmm. that even tiny children, if they see somebody is different from them, they start acting they?
Actually, I find that normal in little kids, although I don't find it normal in teenagers and grown people.
Yes.
Because they're supposed to know now, by now, since they're old enough to understand, they should know that it's okay to be different. Like, I see celebrities on TV and all I think is they're normal people. They're normal everyday people. I can see someone can also look like that and someone can also look like that, but they're usual people. They just sing or they dance or they act, but they're also, deep inside, they're still human. They're not some idol that can't break, that can't feel, because I think sometimes I think people of that high standard can't feel anything, but everyone is human. Yeah. And the attacks that we get for being different is unfair, because if you are making fun of us for us being different, then that means you're a follower of a normal place. And why be a follower when you can make your own way into life instead of following someone else's life? So my whole reason for being here, and I was happy to know that I was gonna do this, because I want to continue doing this. My whole purpose for being on this earth is to make people happy, to make them smile, to inspire them, and to show them that a person like me, one who has been hurt so many times for 16 years, can get up from that at this young age and step to people like this.
My impression so far is that if you were not an albino, you actually would be missing an awful lot of the obvious attitudes and good things and full of enthusiasm that you're showing.
Thank you.
And you know, you'd just be a rather normal, boring person instead of a very interesting, fascinating person. But let's, though, just make sure everyone understands that it's actually dangerous for albinos sometimes to be out on the streets. Do you feel that?
Actually, yes, very, very dangerous. And I started realizing this when about when I turned 13, because when I was younger, I didn't care. I ran around everywhere. Yeah. And my mother was so, my mother swore at me, because I know now why, because she was, usually when mothers swear at you, they're worried about you. They're scared you're going to get hurt or something. My whole family, I'm the only one who is an albino in my family. Mm. So which makes my family very overprotective over me. So ever since I turned 13, I started realizing that, wait, my life is now in danger forever. And I got a book of a person. I got interviewed about how I felt and all of that by a woman from Cape Town. So she gave me a book on what is albinism, which I didn't even have to read because I know, because I am one. But I think it was a great thing that I did read it, because there were stories in there of people with albinism that were wrongfully treated in African countries. And at one point I started crying, because most of these stories had a lot of violence and harm and name-calling in it. And I was so upset. I was upset, I was crying, and I started thinking to myself, I'm not gonna let this all get to me. I'm going out there and I'm gonna show them that I'm not afraid of them. They can come and try and take me. My family will not back down from a fight. They don't know how to anyway. But still, I don't know if you heard, but last year there was an albino child abducted. And yes, one thing that I want people to understand, and one thing that scares me, and one thing that I hope they take into their hearts and into their minds, that yes, every child and every person can get kidnapped. However, for them, there's at least 80% chance that they'll come back alive. But for us, it's 1.1% chance that we will ever come back. Whether we come back would either have no limbs, or we'd have one limb removed, or we'll have both our arms or both our legs removed. But something of us will be removed. Or you just won't ever see us again. We either die or we get scarred in a big way. And what people don't understand is that, like, yeah, okay, whatever. But they don't get the fear that all albinos face. He has another boy in the school. His name is Rowan. He actually made me feel better about myself, because he feels good about himself. He tells me that I don't need to feel inferior to anyone else, because he doesn't, and he's brave to me. And I started crying at the fact that this child was kidnapped. And though the worst part for me was the fact that the government or the news only showed that child for what, a month, and then they forgot about him. But with every other person or every other child, it can go on for a year or 2 years. And for one albino child, one, it only went on for 1 month. That shows how much people care about us. So
there is a reason, and I think I can guess what it is, that albinos, after they have been kidnapped, come back without limbs. Do you want to tell us what that is?
Basically, there are witch doctors, obviously, in Africa. Everyone knows that now. And basically, they believe that us as albinos have special magical some sort of power, which is not true. They are killing us for no reason. They believe our hair will stop a boat from sinking even if there's a puncture in it, which is utterly ridiculous. Who knows, maybe you put the stick in the hole and then it doesn't sink. So it could be the stick being magical. Because if an albino is magical, everyone else is. And they believe that some parts of our bodies contain magical powers that can heal HIV and cancer and all types of other sickness. But here's the worst part, the HIV part. For me, it's harder being a female with albinism. Because a man believes if they rape a child, a woman with albinism, they will be cured. But that's not true. Because then they'll just transfer it to us too. And all it does is spread it around. And I now feel like my life is even more in danger because of that. And now I feel, as I'm sitting here, that I'm 16. I'm not ready to die. And I'm not ready to let anyone else be in danger because of humans' ignorance and what people's opinions are about us. I'm gonna put a stop to all of this, whether it kills me or not. If it does kill me, who says I'll stop? At least I inspired more people that will step in my footprints and help me, even if I'm not around anymore, get that message through the world. Because my whole plan is to learn every single language in this world, even though it sounds impossible. I don't have quit in my bones or in my blood. I will learn every single language on this earth, and I will go to each and every country and tell them why they should accept every single person in this world.
You were telling me earlier about something that happened when you were in George.
The good part or the bad part?
Both.
Okay, I'm going to start with the bad part first because that falls into the good part. Okay, so I was normal teenager. I break down, but my breaking down is worse because of my condition. Kids tease me and all of that, and I started not caring anymore because it's old news to me. But then they touched on a sensitive part of me, and they talk about other people with albinism. I don't really care if they talk about me anymore, but if you pick on someone else that has the same condition as me, it will get to me. So I became so angry and upset, and I started crying every single day in the school's bathroom, so badly that my friends had to try and comfort me every moment and ask me, "Are you okay, Jada? Are you okay?" And I always have to respond, "Yes," even though I'm lying to them. So my teacher once decided that, "Jada, we're going to a mainstream school. I know it's your first time, but do you want to do a speech on albinism and tell a little bit about yourself?" I'm like, "Okay, sure, whatever." But I didn't say it like that. She's my teacher now. I said, "Okay, if it sounds like a great opportunity to let a few people know at least." So I went to the school, but I was so nervous that I started crying just to get all the emotion out. And I'm my one of my classmates is his grand, obviously. I think at one point he wanted to laugh, but instead he comforted me instead, because he knows that deep down he knows that I could do it, because I talk a lot. So at the end, I did it, and I told them all the stuff I just said now, but in a different way, because it's a live audience. And the line I left them with is that I want you to remember something. We, as albinos, are humans, not superhumans. And this is why I'm gonna become an ambassador for albinism. And I started crying, and they gave me a standing ovation. And I went down, and my teacher gave me the biggest hug I could find. And I think she cracked my back a little, but still, she gave me the hug of my life. The kids were dancing on the stage in the dance group, and I'm looking at out through the whole school at all the school kids sitting there, and they all look so calm as if this discussion never happened. Because when I was having the discussion with them, that I made them surprised, I made them laugh, I gave them knowledge about us. And they look so calm afterwards, and I'm like, okay, well, I'm nothing now. This discussion didn't happen. So after the dancing, we all stood up and danced a little. And then the principal said, right now, everyone could mingle with everyone there. And all of them rushed to me, and I'm like, what the heck? You were, okay. And then they took pictures of me. They took pictures with me. They told me that I'm their inspiration and I should never stop doing what I did. And one thing I think, and it made me happy, but I think there was one thing that stood out to me the most. It was a girl with dwarf syndrome. She came to me. She says, I know you only meant to do this one for people with albinism, but you still inspired me. And I thank you for that. And then I started crying and I gave her a hug. And I thought, maybe I should do this not only for people like me, but there are other people who are also struggling like we are. We're just struggling a little more, but stop. Then I thought that was it, the only speech I was gonna do. And then we had a debutante thing. It was like a little party for the parents, but the kids had to like dress up and do like modeling, and they would choose king and queen and prince and princess. And then one of the teachers were like, you know, you remember that speech you did at York High? And I'm like, yes. And she's like, would you mind? And this is a different teacher. He's like, would you mind doing the speech again, but at the debutante tier? And then I'm like, oh, okay, I'm gonna do this. But then I just realized, hold on, but these are like grown people, first of all, and will they even take me serious, because I'm a child? So I did it. And also the worst part was I had to learn to walk in heels. So all the whole school, all I had to walk through the whole school, and all they heard was throughout the whole hall. So the problem with me is this. I become so scared that I feel like I don't want to do this anymore, but my feet, they keep walking forward. They never turn back. It's like my feet has a mind of its own. It's like, no, you are coming with me. We're going on this stage and you're not going anywhere. We're going. And that's it. And I did it. And I walked on those heels as if they were nothing. But I told them that I want this to be clear. Everywhere where you see a person with albinism and they're being picked on, please stop it. Stop before their child gets hurt. Because we are sensitive and you will help us from coming out in the open and stop being hostile. Because I am still hostile a little, but I'm coming out of my shell more and more. And also, then I told them this, and I left them with this line now. I left them with a different line, and I said this. Remember this too. If you do that, you won't just be saving one child, you'll be saving billions of us. If you just stand up against people who treat us like this. I got a standing ovation again, and I got a chocolate cupcake. And I was technically a guest, so I can get a chocolate cupcake and juice. And another one, and I got toffee too. Okay, sorry. And people came up to me. They also took pictures with me and of me. And one woman said, you know what, little girl, your words have power. They have power, and they have so much power that you can't waste it. You can't keep it inside and not let it out. And I said, thank you. But here's the other problem. And after like a few days afterwards, I started feeling down again. Then I screamed at God and I asked him, why would you make me this way? Why would you give me a life that would hurt me? And the next day, my principal comes up to me and says, I asked him, what is your reason for putting me here? The next day, my principal comes up to me and says, Jada, you know, I know a man from a radio station that would love to interview you too. And I'm like, hold on. Didn't I just scream on God yesterday and ask him what this point of me being here is? And I'm like, yes, of course, I would love to. So I did the radio show, I did the interview, and this man was first of all shocked to see me, because at first I did not look like an albino. Obviously, I look, most of the time I don't look albino at all. But when you come when you close enough, you can see that I am. And we start talking, and I start telling him. And he's like, he's staring at me with such, like, he's amazed by what's coming out of this 15-year-old girl's mouth. One that's supposed to be in fear. One that's supposed to have low self-esteem. One that's supposed to be scared of every single person in this world. And here I am talking. He tells me he's not a prophet, but he feels as if I'm talking like one. And I'm like, well, thank you. So after that, he says, you know what? I invite you to come to the
municipality.
Yes, of education. Mm. And I said, yes, of course I would. So in the week before a day before that, we got our certificates, the prize out thing, and I got a principal award at school. There were like only three of us, Tyler, Greg, and me, principal awards. See, my principal told me, Jada, one day I want to see you on TV. I want to hear that you travel the world. And I want you to hold Carpe Diem's name high. I'm holding Carpe Diem's name on my shoulders and Pioneer School on my shoulders. And I'm not afraid to carry their names. And the next day, I went to... The next, well, night-ish day... We went 6 o'clock. I went to this place of education. Okay, I'm just gonna say that because I know how to say the word. It's just the cat got my tongue. And they said I should redo the speech. I'm like, okay. So now I'm sitting there and kids are being handed awards, and I'm like, can this be over so I can do my speech, please? So I wasn't focusing anymore what's going on. And now I'm laying back in my seat as if I'm a drunk person. And I had a glass of juice too, so it makes sense. So I'm laying back, and then I hear, for best speech, first prize goes to Jada Abrams from Carpe Diem. And I'm like, huh? And I look at my right side, and my parents are looking at me. And my principal today, like, go. They said your name. I'm like, are you sure? I got up and they gave me the award. I got a trophy and I got a certificate. And I couldn't believe it. I started crying. And that night I was sick. That's how much guts and that's how persistent I am. I go when I am sick also. My throat is scratchy and I have the flu. And I told them about people with albinism, and I got a standing ovation, and I made a few people cry. And for some reason, most of those people that were there came just to me. And they said that I hope that you don't stop doing what you're doing.
Jada Abrams, I mention that name because I think our listeners need to hear it, and I think there'll come a time in the not-too-distant future when a lot of people will know that name. You are a real... true activist, and I'm just so impressed. You're also rather an attractive woman, and I wish you a happy life. I really do. God bless you.
Thank you.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through stopping fretting. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, Botswana, and Namibia. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we learned about growing in wisdom. Wisdom was my heart's desire, as it was for one of the children we worked with for many months here, Liam. Wisdom is what King Solomon was most known for, and it was something he asked God for in a dream. He wanted to rule over his people well, and he was granted his request. Godly wisdom is acquired by fearing or honoring the Lord, and not leaning on your own earthly wisdom. Godly wisdom is a gift, and one that can be developed through inclining your spiritual ears to God for direction and through experience. Wisdom and direction are two things I constantly needed before I was a Christian and afterwards. I would worry so much that even my dad would quote the Bible scripture about the lilies of the field receiving care without worry. Worrying, also known as fretting, leads to evil. When I think of the word fret, I think of this verse, "Do not fret, it leads only to evil." I remembered this verse rang in my ears during a Vineyard family camp meeting we had in the 1990s. I was a worrier. It took a lot of ministry, time, and love to get the anxiety out of me. I was fearful and fidgety, but I didn't know where these emotions came from. This was in the days before soaking prayer and carpet time were common. Holy Spirit drew many of us to abide in Jesus on the carpet so he could deal with our hearts. Of course, the very opposites of worry and fear are faith and trust. Do we really trust God? Even though God is endlessly faithful, many of us need to realize in our heart of hearts just how faithful God is. He isn't like an imperfect earthly father who will let you down. He's God. He's master of the universe. Corrie ten Boom once said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength." Worry is bad for your body as well as your soul and spirit. I learned from Caroline Thorpe on the Touching Hearts course that too much stress can burn you out. It's not the amount of work you do, but rather the amount of stress. Amanda Chan shares that while worry spurs us into action, too much of it can lead to anxiety, which can have a lasting impact on health and happiness. For instance, research has shown that anxiety can take a toll on sleep, tax your immune system, raise your risk of post-traumatic stress disorder, and even affect your risk of dying from disease. Chen also shares 9 scientific ways to stop worrying. These include setting aside a designated worry time, kicking online addictions to social media, being mindful and choosing to think positively of solutions instead of panicking, accepting the worry situation and moving on, writing your worries down, giving yourself a break, keeping your hands busy, making time to stop, breathe, and pray, and 9th, to do some activity. Go out and exercise. Except for the way of prayer, most of these are quite practical. I found it interesting that Chan mentions keeping a designated worry time. She says that if you have a specific time to work out items that you are worried about and keep it to that time, it's actually a good discipline to cope from overwhelming worry taking over all of your time. One stipulation during the worry time is to think of positive solutions. One is beginning to train the mind to think positively and not to panic. This isn't an invitation to a pity party. Pity parties only invite you to dig a hole and disappear into it. We don't want that. Pursuing Facebook also does not help when you're in a worry mode. It can make matters worse, and in fact, even create an atmosphere of fretting. Accepting the worry voice inside you may help you cope better than intentionally expressing worry. After all, the matter you are fretting about may be a legitimate one. However, you can limit the worry so it doesn't become an obsession. That's where Holy Spirit comes in with his peace. It takes time to root out the issues that may be triggered by fretting. But are you willing? Find a good Christian counselor or a good person skilled in inner healing prayer. Writing your concerns down on paper also helps bring distance to the matter. Sometimes your worries are fuzzy, condemning thoughts. Those aren't from you. Don't accept them. Tell them to leave in Jesus' name. God's Holy Spirit never condemns. He convicts. He leads us to the cross, has us repent, and then he touches and heals us. That is good. Condemnation is bad. But when you write down your thoughts and come back to the journal later, you will find you feel better. You can reassess the situation and possibly see solutions. Chen also advises to cut yourself some slack. Some people worry about the funniest things. For example, if one was worried about your health and you thought that you had to eat blueberries every day and they weren't always available, you may worry that you may get sick. Nonsense! There are plenty of other antioxidants. Give yourself leeway and live life. Most people worry about things that won't happen or about things that won't matter in a week, let alone a year. Next on the list is keeping your hands busy. Some people knit or crochet. I draw. There was a reason why my chemotherapy nurses invited me to draw in the chemo room. I've always kept busy continuing to draw at home. It's kept my hands and mind busy while I've been going through multiple challenges. For me, it's a matter of trust. This means I've put the situation I'm concerned about in God's hands and to keep myself from worrying. I intentionally pour myself into drawing. It's like an act of worship that takes my whole being. During that time, I'm also praying, not only for my concerns, but other things as well. I turn on worship music and even sing. It takes my mind and heart off the concerns and puts my focus on God. That's a sure way of letting go of fretting. Sometimes you can burn off the energy that comes from anxiety into a good way to both use up and generate better energy. That is, to exercise, to run, walk, and be active. I remember I had 6 months with my friend Lynn exercising together in her basement. She coached me in stretching, walking on a treadmill, climbing stairs, and other gentle ways to gain core body strength. I found this bonded me to my exercise partner, as well as give me more resilience in walking. This was very much needed later while Tony and I were in Mozambique. The base where we took the Iris Harvest School was on a steep hill, and we were walking all the time. There were times that I struggled emotionally, since the school curriculum and life is based on much younger people. However, through the Holy Spirit and determination, I persevered. The exercise was good for me and even allowed me to purge any frustrations and grumblings that I temporarily felt. By the time I got to my destination, I was fine. Notice I used the word grumblings. Natalie Savadis notes that to fret is to be constantly or visibly anxious. It also gradually wears away something by rubbing or gnawing. She notes that in 20 years, she had to question whether constant fretting served any purpose. She was a fretter. Fretting and worrying speed you into the far future where you worry about what may or may not happen. However, we need to stop and enjoy the moment. God works in the moment. He tells us in Psalm 46, verse 10, to be still and know that he is God. This word was not given during a quiet time in the valley. It was given in the midst of a battle. Natalie shares, it's important to be present in the moment, to live the day, absorb it, and notice what's going on around us. John MacArthur states that we all have to admit that worry is a common temptation in life. For many, it's a favorite pastime. He shares that the U.S. is one of the most worry-filled societies. What did Jesus say about worry? Jesus categorically prohibited worry, as shown in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Three times Jesus commanded, "Do not worry." The way he said it shows the fullness of what he meant. In verse 25, He shows worry as a common practice. He says, stop worrying. In verses 31 and 34, he uses the same word, but in a way that means, don't even start worrying. It is clear that Jesus thought worrying is not only a waste of time, but it's a dangerous practice. God wants good things for us, and worry is not one of them. Think of it this way. Worry is not trivial. John MacArthur suspects that a majority of mental illnesses are directly related to worry. Some cases of drunkenness and drug addiction are symptomatic of worry, and because of worry, many people make foolish life decisions which bring painful consequences. Worry is devastating in daily life. But think of what it also does in your relationship with God. MacArthur notes, when you worry, you are saying, in effect, God, I just don't think I can trust you. Worry strikes a blow at the person and character of God. In effect, when you worry, you make your circumstances or your desires huge, when in fact they are tiny next to God's love, power, and faithfulness. So you want to give up this burden of worries and cares? It's heavy. Give it to Jesus. At this moment, I'm thinking of a chorus based on 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It's a song that goes, cast your burdens unto Jesus, he cares for you. Cast your burdens unto Jesus, he cares for you. Higher, 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 higher. Lift Jesus higher, lower, 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 stomp Satan lower. That is what we need to do. So we offer our cares to him. Don't let worry steal your joy anymore. Worry is basically fear, shrouded in all kinds of unhelpful stuff. And fear is cast out by God's perfect love. So as you offer your burdens one by one, let God's peace wash over you, and then wait in his presence. If you still struggle and fidget while waiting, try these methods to stop panic attacks. 1. Tell yourself to stop. Take a breath. And then slowly count to 10. Inhale and exhale. 1. And repeat to 10. Think of the numbers. By 10, your heart rate should be lower. 2. Think about what the root cause of the fear is. Now that you know, you can think about it in a positive way. 3. Pray about it. Yes, you offered the burden to God, but you can still pray and offer up your feelings and anything else connected with it. Philippians 4 verses 6 to 7 reminds us to not worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So rest in the peace that comes as you pray and afterwards as you are still in your heart. 4. Start counting your blessings and thank God for each of them. You may have been so worried about one thing, but then you have forgotten God's faithfulness in other areas of your life. There may be too many to mention here. I'm sure you can think of at least 3. Think on these. And step 5, repeat as necessary. Holy Spirit is near you. Remember that the next time you panic, he is there holding you. You do not need to take on the world. It will carry on without you. This is a good time to start to live in joy. This means to live in the moment and to enjoy the little blessings. God often blesses us with many small blessings in everyday life. We call these the kindnesses of God. Begin to think of all the little blessings you had today. I am sure that there are many more than one. When you intentionally take time to think on good things, we remember the words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. If you intentionally focus on God and on all the good things he's put in your life, there's no room for worry. Choose instead to trust. Stop, count to 10 and say, "No, I will not fret. I choose to trust God," and choose His way of joy that comes to you as you contemplate the good things. Make this daily choice a part of your lifestyle. In time, the worry, panic attacks, and fretting will subside. Remember, God is in control. It's not all up to you. Lord Jesus, we offer up our burdens, concerns, and fears to you. Dissolve them in your perfect love. Lift up those who are battered by fear and break the chains. Lift their eyes up to you and bring your perfect peace, layer by layer in our hearts, minds, wills, and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Cobbles Western Cape Radio.
Love you, but long as there are stars above you, you never need to doubt it. I'll make you so sure about it. God only knows what I'd be without you. If you should ever leave me, though life would still go on only knows what I'd be without you.
I hope you'll forgive me choosing the Beach Boys to illustrate some of Lorianne's points in Ways to Grow in God Through Not Worrying. There we had Don't Worry Baby and God Only Knows from their fairly recent collaboration with the Royal Philharmonic Orchestra. If you're Beach Boys fans, you may like to know that the actual voices there were the original voices on the original recordings, but the orchestra was added, and I think it's a nice job. Today is the day we first heard that there is a coronavirus case here in South Africa, and listening to the radio, and I suspect on social media, there's all sorts of near panic going on. I think Lorianne's message is relevant. You know, you're not going to change anything by sitting and worrying, but common sense and doing the things that have been repeatedly recommended is all you have to do. The rest is up to our Heavenly Father. Bless you all. Hope to get back with you in a week. And God bless.